Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Bereshut Rabbi Gruenstein. I'm very fortunate to be here tonight. I think this is the third time. In Jewish law, maybe it dropped too loud.
No.
At least too loud for me. And in Jewish law, anytime you do something three times, it becomes hazakah. So that means it becomes a custom. So this is the third year, so Rabbi Gruenstein has officially established a custom. And I hope that I won't let the rabbi or this amazing crowd that came here tonight at the Young Israel of Bell Harbor, one of the most beautiful synagogues, at least on the East Coast, I hope I won't let the congregation down. I'll tell you why. Usually when I come and speak on the road, I'm giving you a secret now. Usually I take a class that I have given, an old favorite, and then I repeat it, and I make some adjustments, and it usually goes over very well because I'm very confident in what I'm saying and I know it well, like my phone number. But tonight I take a great risk, but for good reason. I have a very, very novel secret that I want to reveal to the congregation. I didn't perfect it yet because this is the first time I'm saying it over. You can't get it online. You can't hear it from anywhere. It's live TV. So I'm going to ask you for your patience as I struggle through it. But I'll be clear enough as I could be because I think it's worth your while. When this was revealed to me, I thought it was so novel. I said, I cannot wait till I get back to Brooklyn to reveal it. I said, I want to do it already tonight. Somebody said, I never saw Rabbi Menzel speak with papers in front of him. It's true. Right. And I don't usually speak with papers in front of me because usually I know it well. But tonight, as you see, I have papers in front of me. So I pray that I have siyata d'shmaya, divine assistance. But I'm very confident because I know this crowd is an intellectual crowd. And smart, and you'll be able to perceive some of these concepts that I'm going to say. Well, it begins with a pasuk that I saw a few weeks ago in the Perasha in Shemot. It says that when God is telling Moses to go to Paro, it says, Ubata, you'll go, Ata, you, v'ziknei Yisrael, the elders, and Melech Mitzrayim to the king, Ve'amarta elav, and you will tell the king, Hashem Elohe ha'ivriyim, tell them the God of the Hebrews, Nikra Alenu, has called upon us. Now the word Ivriyim is Hebrews. However, if you look at the text, that word Ivriyim is spelt with an extra yud. It should be spelt Ivrim, Hebrews. Ivriyim, there's an extra yud in the text. There's an old version of the commentary of Rashi, or Rashi, as some of you say. And I understand it. And he says that extra yud is coming to symbolize something. Yud is, of course, the number 10, which, as you'll see as we develop the shiur, the number 10 in Judaism is very significant. You find this number over and over again. Anytime there's something significant, it's 10. Well, here there's a yud. That extra yud in the word Ivriyim, Rashi writes, is referring to the 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. Strange. The word is Hebrews. The yud is written in the word Ivriyim, and it's hinting to us the 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. I would have said that's the wrong place to hint the plagues. If you want to hint the plagues, you should hint it in the word that says Mitzriyim. Put an extra yud in that word, which means Egyptians. And there you go, you have 10 plagues on the Egyptians. Why were the plagues alluded to in the word that's referring to the Hebrews? Now, I'm not saying we didn't witness the plagues. Of course we did. But I always was under the impression that the primary purpose of the plagues was to smite the Egyptians. We were just spectators. But from this word, Ivriyim, and that extra yud, and that she says is referring to the 10 plagues, gets my mind thinking differently. That maybe the 10 plagues were primarily for the Hebrews. Well, the theory continues. I found the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. I have a copy of it here. For those that are taking notes, which is not so many of you, but it's in the fifth chapter, and it's the second Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Asara nisim na'asu la'avotenu b'mitzrayim. Eser makot hevi ha-kadosh baruch hu la'mitzriyim b'mitzrayim. So the Mishnah says that God brought 10 miracles upon the Jewish nation when they were in Egypt. 10 miracles upon the Jewish people. I'm not aware of 10 miracles that we had in Egypt. Well, the second part of the Mishnah says, Eser makot hevi ha-kadosh baruch hu la'mitzriyim. There were 10 plagues on the Egyptians. Well, that I know what the 10 plagues are. But what are the 10 miracles that God did for us in Egypt? So the commentary called Bartenura says, very simple. Shinitzolu me'eser makot. The 10 miracles that happened to us was that we were saved from the 10 plagues. So I guess that's a miracle. They got the plagues and we were saved. But again, I made an observation on this Mishnah. When it talks about the plagues in the Mishnah, it mentions us first. We were saved by 10 miracles and the Egyptians were smitten. Again, it seems to me from the order of this Mishnah that the primary purpose of the plagues was for us. Those 10 miracles were primarily for the Jews. We were not just spectators. Now, there is a rabbi called Hida, Rabbeinu Chaim Yosef David Azulai. He explains on this Mishnah that not only were we saved from the miracles or the plagues in Egypt, but he says that the plagues came onto the Jews first. That means when there was the plague of Dam, for example, we experienced Dam first, and then God gave it to the Egyptians. The reason why we experienced it first, just for a few minutes, is so we can appreciate what the Egyptians were going through. Unless you go through the plague yourself, you wouldn't know the inconvenience, you wouldn't know the agony that the Egyptians were going through. So when the plague of frogs came, for example, the Jews had frogs momentarily. And then they were saved from it, and then it went to the Egyptians. And then the Jews would say, wow, we know what this is, we felt it. So that's why the Chida explains on this Mishnah that it mentions the Jews first, and then it mentions the Egyptians, because we had the plague first, and then they had it. And that's the way he explains Ivriyim. The reason why the 10 plagues is hinted in the word Hebrews is because we experienced it as well, albeit momentarily, and then the experience came to the Egyptians. So that's one way of learning it, but I came to say tonight a very, very novel interpretation that will answer these questions. And here we begin the theory. What I'm telling tonight is based on the following rabbis. I don't want to plagiarize anybody. It's based on a rabbi called Sfat Emet. It's based on a rabbi called Rav Yosef Karo, which is the author of Shulchan Aruch, in his book called Magid Mesharim. And it is based on a rabbi called Rokeyah, who was one of the early Rishonim. Their theory is as follows. God creates the world in Parashat Bereshit, when he creates the world, it says he created it using 10 utterances. Asara ma'amarot. As we know, when God created the world, he created it verbally, with words. As a matter of fact, if anybody ever went to a magic show, and you saw when they took the rabbit out of the hat, before they take the rabbit out of the hat, the magician says two words. Abracadabra. Now, abracadabra turns out to be Hebrew. Abra means I will create. Abra. Kadabra is kedabera, according to my words. Abra kedabera, I will create according to my dibur. Well, where did the magicians get that from? From page one of the Bible. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve et ha'aretz. Well, God did not say abracadabra, but he said 10 different utterances. For example, yehi or, let there be light. So be it, there was light. Yehi rakia, let there be a firmament, let there be a sky. And so it was. Vayichen. Yehi me'orot, let there be the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the galaxies. And so it was. God made 10 different utterances. And as a result, the world came about. In rabbinical text, those are called the Asara Ma'amarot. The 10 statements, we'll call them. But as you know, when God created the world, which is one of our basic principles in Judaism and belief, that there's a creator, we believe in what the modern scientists call today divine design, that you cannot have such a beautiful design without somebody that made it. Just like you cannot have a book without an author, and you cannot have a painting without a painter, and you cannot have a cake without a baker, and you cannot have a building without an architect and a builder. You cannot have a world without a creator. The problem is, when God created the world, there was no witnesses to it. You see, Adam wasn't created until the end. So he was born into a world that preceded him. There was no witnesses to that event. It takes emunah to believe in the Asara Ma'amarot. Says the great Rabbi Sfat Emet, that the 10 Ma'amarot eventually would metamorphosize into the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues would become a review of the 10 utterances of creation. What does he mean? God wanted to show the world, when we were in Egypt, that I created the world. So he would review the 10 different utterances, the way he created the world, and each plague would be corresponding an utterance. And thereby there would be millions of witnesses, not of plagues, but of that God created the world. Now I'll explain to you how. I have an old Haggadah shel Pesach of a rabbi called Chavot Da'at. He goes plague by plague, explaining which one of the utterances it corresponds. An example. The first plague, you know, of course, was blood. Dam. Hope you all had dinner already. Well, dam corresponds the ma'amar where God said, let there be water. After all, God created the water. The water is a creation of God. Now, if God wants to show that he's the creator of the water, how would we do that? Well, if you could shut the water off, that shows you're in charge of it. If you have power to stop the water from being water, you must be the administrator of it. And then if you could turn it back on, that's the biggest proof that you must be in charge of it. Remember what Paro said. It was Paro that said, I created the Nile. Li ori. The Nile is my creation. So God would come to him first and say, you created the Nile? First, I'm going to shut it off. Now it's blood. What does Paro do? but all matches the plague and makes more blood. Now, isn't that something silly? They don't need more blood in Egypt. To match the plague is foolish. What Paro should have done was reverse it back to water. You know why he couldn't reverse it back to water? Because he didn't create it. He doesn't have the key. Many years ago, I was on a trip in West Palm Beach for Pesach. And I was with a member of our community, Mr. Towell, his name was. And he was so proud. He had made a hechal. He had his carpenter build us a beautiful hechal and a teva for the Hazan to stand. We had a small minyan of Sefaradim. Most of the trip was Ashkenazim. And we had 20, 30 Sefaradim. And he was so proud. Look at this teva and hechal. So he said, I want to show it to the rabbi. I said, come, I'll go look at it. We go into the room. It's not there. He says, where is it? I said, Ralph, are you sure you brought it here? He said, what do you mean I brought it in? My guy brought it in. We set it up. We put the Sefer Torah not even in. But it's missing. He goes into the hallway. He sees the custodian. He says, I have a big hechal and a podium. Ah, yes. It's in that room over there. That's where the Ashkenazim are praying. So he walks into the room there. And all of them are, you know, admiring this beautiful piece. And they tell Mr. Tawel, look at this beautiful hechal over here. He says, yes, it's very nice. Who does it belong to? I said, well, it's in our room. It belongs to us. He says, very nice. He says, is the Sefer Torah inside? Absolutely. He says, do you mind if I see the Sefer Torah? I'd love to see them. I said, of course. But they can't open the door. The door's locked. So Mr. Towell goes into his pocket. He says, you're looking for this key? And then he said, to the one that has the key, that's the one that owns the Echal. And he tells the custodian, bring it back to the Sefer Adim. So from that story, I learned the lesson. The one that has the key is the owner. The key is the owner. So God comes to Paro and says, actually he came to the Jewish people. He says, you weren't around when I created the water. You didn't see it. But guess what? Now you're going to see who created the water. I'm going to shut the water off and it's going to turn into blood. Everybody's marveled by it. But that's not the miracle. Because Paro was able to turn it into blood as well. It's a magic trick. You know what the real Makkah was? Or the real proof was? When God turned it back into water. Paro doesn't have that key. Paro can duplicate, make more blood. But he's unable to go to the circuit breaker and turn it back on and bring the blood back to water. That's a proof, not that God can bring plagues, but that God's the creator. So the first plague of blood is very significant. It corresponds the ma'amar that God created water. Go to the second plague. Well, second plague is frogs. Sephardaya. I was once, when I was young, we had a rabbi came to the synagogue. And, you know, we're the Sephardim. But I guess the rabbi, he was over-trying, and he was trying too hard to impress. And he said, you Sephardim, you Sephardim. And we looked at each other and said, is he calling us frogs? He just added the iron in there. Anyway, well, I'm still talking about it, so it must have made an effect on me. Anyway, the second plague is Sephardaya, the frogs. Well, one of the ma'amarot, the seventh ma'amar, was God said, Yishtetsu hamayim. Let the water mammals and all the creatures of the water, let them flourish. That's a creation of God. And all of a sudden, God tells the creatures of the water to come out. Now, guess what? Paro was able to duplicate it. But he wasn't able to stop it. He wasn't able to shut the plague off. He wasn't able to tell the frogs, stop, ad kam. I told you to come out. Now you go back to your place or stay where you are. That's a proof that God creates the living creatures in the water. He controls them. They work for him. They react according to his bidding. You know what it reminds me of? It's another midrash. You must have heard it. Abraham Avinu. He had a debate with a fellow called Nimrod. Nimrod claimed that he was God, a deity. Abraham says, I have no problem. I'm willing to believe you, but you have to prove yourself. Nimrod says, what do I have to do to prove it? It's very simple. He says, every morning the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. If you're the creator, just do it for me once. Let the sun rise tomorrow from the west and set in the east. If you can do it to me once, already I believe that you're God. What was Nimrod's reaction? He took Abraham and he threw him into a fiery furnace. Which means, if you cannot win the debate against your opponent, so you kill your opponent. That's the biggest proof that he was wrong. He had to get rid of Abraham because he couldn't get rid of his argument. Of course Nimrod cannot change sunrise to sunset. He didn't create the sun. The sun doesn't take orders from Nimrod. So all these people that claim they're God, the proof is, if you created it, turned it off and turned it back on again. So therefore, God, when he came to bring the 10 plagues, it's actually a review of the creation of the world. The only difference is, this time there's 3 million witnesses. So nobody should say, well, nobody was there at the time of the creation. They were there at the time of the creation. Take the third plague. You're going to start itching. Lice. Now, when it comes to the third plague of lice, see that? When it comes to the third plague of lice, that goes against the Ma'amar that says that God created the earth. The earth is a creation of God. And all of a sudden, snap, the whole earth turns into lice. Now, that's not the miracle. Now, even though it's interesting to note, the Paro's magicians couldn't even match that plague. There's reasons why they couldn't match the plague. I'll explain it to you. If anybody knows anything about black magic receives its power from the ground. What the magicians do is they take off their shoes, they stand on the earth, and they receive energy from the earth, and using that energy, they make black magic. The problem is when it came to lice, there was no earth. All the earth turned into these small creatures, so they couldn't get their footing, so they weren't able to match the plague. But nonetheless, when Paro said we had enough, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you're looking for the key? I have the key. Tell me when you want me to shut it off. And he says, take away the plague, we can't stand it anymore. God is the creator of the earth. And all of a sudden God takes his key out and he shuts it, and all the lice disappear. And then what do you see? The earth. That's as if God created the earth in front of 3 million people. So nobody should think for a minute, oh, there was no witnesses at Biriyat HaOlam. There was millions of witnesses. Biriyat HaOlam took place twice. It took place in Parashat Bereshit, and then there was a review of it in the book of Shemot at the time of the 10 plagues. The fourth plague was Arov. Arov, if you remember, was wild animals. Well, the wild animals goes according to the eighth utterance of God that created the animals of the earth, Hayot Aris. And therefore God created them. And all of a sudden, in one day, all the animals came onto the civilization. Animals are supposed to be living in the wild. But God says, I created these animals. They listen to my orders. And all of a sudden the animals came into the city. And Paro, after he couldn't take it anymore, he cried uncle. He comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, okay, get rid of it. He said, well, why don't you get rid of it? Instead of making more wild animals and just matching down on a plague that we made, get rid of them yourself. Problem is, Paro doesn't have the key to get rid of it. And all of a sudden, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I have the key from God. He turns it off and all the animals disappear. That's a proof that God creates all the wildlife. All the animals are creation of God. And we can go down every plague. I'll just give you one more and as an example. If you look at the plague of darkness, well, that's an easy one. God said, let there be light. Now, the one that creates the light, he knows where the circuit breaker is. So when he wants to shut the lights, he's going to shut. But that's not the miracle. The miracle is that he could turn it back on again. So when the lights came back on in Egypt, that's God saying to the entire world, let there be light. I am the creator. And then when it came to the last plague, which was Makat Bechorot, you see, according to the Havodah, this Haggadah that I'm reading, he says that the last of the 10 utterances when God created the world was that he told Adam and Eve, Piru Urvu, be fruitful and multiply. And that implies that God gives man and woman the ability of fertility. And in Egypt, as we know, at the time of the death of the firstborns, God was able to know exactly who was the firstborn. Which seed went into which person to make that a firstborn. God was able to discern a firstborn from a secondborn. And it says in Egypt they were very immoral. So it says, and you'll forgive me, but one man would go with many women. And therefore, it was his firstborn for many women. And one woman would go with many men. And it would be her firstborn from many. And God was able to discern the seed from every firstborn from a woman or a man. That's Piru Urvu. I'm the one that says be fruitful and multiply. I control the seed. Fertility is in my hands. And therefore I know exactly who came from where and what its origins are. At that point the people came to that conclusion as well. Based on this, it comes out something incredible. You know why the 10 plagues are hinted in the word Ivriyim? Because the 10 plagues were primarily for the Hebrews. God said, before I take you out of Egypt, first I have to reveal myself to you. I want you to know that I'm the creator. And that's why the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, when it lists the 10 plagues, it says 10 miracles happened to the Jews. They were primarily for us. They were, you know what it's like? We could say it's like a certain medicine. Now, if you need the medicine, it's healing for you. But if the doctor doesn't prescribe that medicine, it's poison. So for the Egyptians, the plagues were poisonous. They got beaten by them. But for us, it was a medicine of emunah. You know, the second book, which is Shemot, we call it the book of Shemot, the book of names. In English, I think they call it the book of Exodus. Maimonides calls it the book of Geula, redemption. But there's a very fascinating name that I saw to this book, Sefer Shemot. It's written by a rabbi called Bahag, Baal Halachot Gedolot. You're going to be fascinated by what he calls the book of Shemot. He doesn't call it Shemot. He doesn't call it the book of Geula. He doesn't call it Exodus. What does he call the book of Shemot? Hold on to your seats. He calls it Sefer Sheni, the second book. Second book. But he doesn't call Bereshit the first book. He calls Bereshit, Bereshit. And he calls Vayikra, Vayikra, and Bamidbar is Bamidbar, and Devarim is Devarim. When it came to the book of Shemot, he says, book number two. You know what the explanation is based on what we're learning tonight? Because Bereshit is part A of the creation, and Shemot is part B. It's the second, it's the sequel. Which means that which nobody saw in Bereshit, the creation of the world, the sequel of the creation takes place in part B, in the book number two. In book number two, when we saw the 10 plagues, everybody left Egypt believing that there's a creator of the world. But it even goes more than this. The 10 plagues eventually would metamorphosize into something else. They became the 10 Ma'amarot, which becomes the 10 Makot. And then what do you think they became? Aha! You got it. The 10 plagues eventually become the 10 commandments. Let me explain to you. Now that God created the world, and we saw that He created the world needs fuel to exist. Just like any machine needs fuel, a car needs gasoline, a tire needs air, a simple gadget needs a battery, even a watch needs a certain amount of energy to run it. Now that God says, I've proven myself, I created the world, now it needs to be sustained. If there's a world, somebody has to hold it up. But what's going to hold up the world? So now God says, I'm going to introduce to you the Ten Commandments. And it is these commandments that the world is going to stand on. If you believe in Asara Ma'amarot, and the Asara Ma'amarot become the Eser Makot, once you believe in that, you must now fill the tank up with the 10 Dibirot. Now you'll tell me, but Rabbi, in our religion we have more than 10 commandments. According to my count, we have 613 mitzvot, and there's actually 7 more mitzvot from the rabbis. So there's actually 620 mitzvot in the Torah and the rabbinical literature. So how do we get 10 commandments to equal the Torah? So before I came, I did an experiment. I counted how many letters are there in the 10 commandments. Well, the 10 commandments begin with the word Anochi. And it goes all the way to the last commandment, Lo Tachmod, Kol Asher L'Re'echa. And to my amazement, there's exactly 620 word letters in the Ten Commandments. And the rabbis of the Kabbalah say that each word of the Ten Commandments corresponds another mitzvah in the Torah. I actually have a book at home where the rabbi went through every letter explaining how the letter corresponds to a mitzvah in the Torah. I'll just explain to you one. I cannot go through all of them. Does anybody know the last mitzvah in the Torah? That's to write a Sefer Torah. That's number 613. And then you get the 7 rabbinical. Anybody know the last rabbinical mitzvah that was ever given? To light the menorah on Hanukkah. That's the last mitzvah. That's number 620. You know what the 620th letter of the Ten Commandments is? Well, the last word is L'Re'echa, to your friend. So that means the last letter is a chaf. Now, what in the world does a chaf have to do with lighting Hanukkah candles? Well, if you take the word chaf, it's chaf pe chaf. What's chaf backwards? Chaf backwards is bach. What did they find at Hanukkah? Bach shemen. So therefore, that last chaf is exactly the 620th letter, which corresponds to bach shemen. And the rabbi goes through 620 like this to show you that the whole Torah is hinted in the Ten Commandments. Now watch this. So it comes out that the Midrash writes, and I have a copy of the Midrash here. The Midrash goes through each one of the commandments and shows it how actually it was a plague. The Midrash writes like this. Anochi Hashem Elohecha, I am God, keneged makadam. Because it was Paro that said, I am God and I created the Nile. So Paro says, I am God. So God says to Paro, Anochi Hashem Elohecha, and I'll prove it to you that you're not God. Dam becomes the water of the Nile. That becomes Anochi Hashem Elohecha. Keneged Sefardeim, the second plague, Lo Yiyeh Lecha. God says, there will be no other God. I am the only God. And why is that going to do with the frogs? Because the Midrash says, Alu Batanurim, the frogs even jumped into the ovens, knowing that they were going to die. So the Midrash says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaTzefardeim Halkuli Kavod. The frogs honored me by jumping into the fire because they want to fulfill my will. The frogs understand that there is no other God except God Almighty, and therefore even the frogs take its orders. The third plague was Makat Kinim. Why? The third commandment is do not say my name in vain. Lo tisa et shem Hashem Elohecha lashav. So it says that the lice accepted the vow of God, that God made them vow that they're going to come and wreak havoc over the Egyptians. Shehishbi'am HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God made them swear. The fourth plague is the mixture of animals that came throughout Egypt. So the Midrash says that's keneged zachoret yom Shabbat. What does the mixture of animals have to do with Shabbat? Do not mix the weekday and the Shabbat. The weekdays are separate. Hamavdil ben kodesh lechol. Makat dever. Dever killed all the population. That's keneged kavedet abicha ve'et imecha. Honor your parents in order that you should live a long life. And the Midrash goes on to explain how every one of the plagues actually turned into one of the commandments. Now follow. What I'm telling you now would be a mashal, would be a parable. Did you ever hear they say that the Torah is compared to water? This we heard. I'm going to explain to you a depth of what it means that Torah is compared to water. If you take water and you boil it, water now has a different image. The water turns into a gas. Steam. Now if you boil it even more, to very, very high temperatures, extremely hot temperatures, that vapor or that gas that you see would eventually turn into an energy, would be invisible, but would be pure energy. You see how water becomes, it can start as an energy. When you cool it off a little, it becomes a gas. When you cool it off a little more, it becomes water. When God created the world, it was pure energy. And then at the time of the plagues, it cooled down a little and it turned into like a gas. And then at the time of the Sinai, which is this week's parasha, it cooled off a little more and it became water. All this is the same element. That means the Asara Ma'amarot and the Aseret Hamakot and the Aseret Deberot, it's all the same. It's just filtering down until we get to our understanding. This is a novel way of understanding these parashiyot that we're reading. So if you ask me an old question, why didn't God say when he gave us the Ten Commandments, I am God that created the world? Why did he say, I am God that took you out of Egypt? Why didn't he say, I am God that created the world? You know what the explanation is? He did say that. By saying, I am God that took you out of Egypt, that means I am God that created the world, because that's what happened in Egypt. In Egypt, I revealed myself to you that there is a creator. And therefore, God says, you saw it, you witnessed it. Now that you witnessed it, now you must take these commandments, 120 letters, and now you must apply it into the creation, because the world needs fuel, the world needs energy, and without the 620 commandments the world would not be able to exist. It started as ma'amarot, it became makot, and then it became deberot. If that's the case, I don't know what you pray in the morning or what you don't pray. But I'll tell you what we pray in the morning. We start our prayers with a paragraph that's called Hodu. What is this prayer called Hodu? Well, it's a praise of God. But our rabbis tell us that if you look in the prayer called Hodu, it praises God in 10 different languages. Hodu l'Adonai, Kiru b'shmo, hodiu b'hamim elilotav, shiru lo, zameru lo, sihu b'chon nefleotav, hetalilu b'shem kodsho, yismah lev makshe Adonai, dirshu Adonai b'ozo, bakishu fanav tamid. 10 different languages that praise God. Says the rabbi called Rokeya, what are these 10 praises of God? Each one of those words corresponds to one of the plagues. That we're starting the prayer commemorating that God brought the 10 plagues in Egypt. Wow, we have a special prayer. Why should we start the prayer with that? Because you must start the prayer with the acceptance that there's a creator in the world. And where did that happen? In the 10 plagues in Egypt. And then what do we say in our Sidur? Baruch She'amar. Well, if you look at Baruch She'amar, it says the word Baruch 10 times. Baruch She'amar Baya Olam. Baruch Hu, Baruch Omer Ve'oseh, Baruch Gozerim Kayim, Baruch Oseh Bereshit, Baruch Merachem El Ares, Baruch Merachem El Bereyot, Baruch Mishalem Sakatov. Says the rabbi called Abu Darham, what are the 10 Baruchs corresponding to 10 Ma'amarot that God created the world? Baruch She'amar Baya Olam. So we go from 10 Makot, and we say the 10 Makot actually is the understanding of Baruch She'amar Baya Olam. Now if you're the Ashkenazim, you have it better than us. Because you say Baruch She'amar first. That makes more sense. Baruch She'amar is first. First the 10 Ma'amarot. And then you say Hodu. That turns into the 10 Makot. But where's the 10 Commandments? In my Sidur, I don't have the 10 Commandments. It would have been nice, according to this Derash, if we would be able to have the 10 Commandments somewhere. Because then it would be the perfect Hiddush. You're going from Ma'amarot to Makot to Deberot. Good news, I found the 10 Commandments in the Sidur. I found them. No, it's not in Az Yashir Moshe, but that's a good guess. I'll tell you where I found it. It's in the Shema. The 10 Commandments are in Shema. I'm going to teach you tonight a new Kavanah to have in Shema. It's not from the Babylonian Talmud, it's from the Jerusalem Talmud, what I'm telling you now. But it's recommended to have this idea when you say the Shema so you can remind yourself of the 10 Commandments. Well, it's part of it. The first commandment is in Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. That's the first commandment. Anuchi Hashem Elohecha, I am God. Hashem Echad, God is one. That's the second commandment. Lo yeh lecha Elohim Aharim, you should not have any other gods. So in the first pasuk of Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, you have two of the 10 commandments. And then you start, Ve'ahavtat Hashem Elohecha, you have to love God. Says the Jerusalem Talmud, if you love God, you're not going to say His name in vain. That's Lo Tisa et Shem Hashem Elohecha Lashav. Then at the end of the first paragraph you say, Uchtavtam al mezuzot betecha. You should write the mezuzah on your homes. Al mezuzot betecha, on your home. That's don't covet. Don't look at somebody else's home. On your homes. Don't look across the street and say, oh, he has a bigger home. Oh, he's more rich. Betecha. Velo bayit shel haverecha. Your home and not your friend's house. That reminds you of don't covet. In Vehaya it says, Ve'asafta deganecha. You'll go out and you will harvest your grains. Says the Yerushalmi, your grains, but don't steal from somebody else's grains. Lo tignov. Don't steal. Then it says that if you worship Avodah Zarah, God will get angry. Ve'abadetem mehera, and you will be destroyed. Says the Jerusalem Talmud, that one that murders measure for measure will be destroyed himself. Ve'abadetem mehera, don't murder, lest you become destroyed like you did to your friend. Ve'abadetem mehera. Lema'an yirbu yimechem, your day should be elongated. Honor your parents so you'll have long life. We go to the next paragraph. Vayomer. Lema'an tizkeru, that you should remember. Zachor et yom Shabbat. Don't go after your eyes and your heart. Lo tin'af, do not commit adultery, which begins with the eyes and the heart of lust. Ani Hashem Elokechem, I am your God that took you out of Egypt.
And you bore that testimony. You saw that I am God that took you out of Egypt. Do not bear false testimony against your friend, just like you witnessed that I took you out of Egypt. I think we got all 10. So you see here, that if you follow the order of the Siddur is actually incredible. Every day is Pesach. Every day we begin the prayer commemorating the 10 miracles in Egypt. Not the 10 miracles happened to the Egyptians. They weren't miracles to the Egyptians. It was poison to the Egyptians. But it was medicine for us. And those 10 makot actually were taking us back to Asaram Ma'amarot. It has been said that the greatest miracle of creation is that God created the world, but He left room that you cannot see Him. How is it possible, such a stunning creation, and there's people that walk around saying it happened by itself? That's the greatest miracle of creation, that God is able to hide behind the creation. And people can make a mistake that the world happened by itself. That's why in Hebrew the word for world is called olam. The root of the word olam is he'alem. He'alem means hidden. Well, nothing is hidden. We see the wall, we see the desk, we see paper, we see it. But one thing we don't see that's apparent. Who created it? God hides behind the scenes. But once in history He came behind the curtain and He said, I'm here. Dam, Sefardeya, Kinim. There nobody had a doubt. Everybody was an eyewitness to the creation, to the second book, to creation part two. And that's why when God created the world, He used two of His names. God has two names. One is Yud Keh Vav Keh, the name that we use, the four letter name. And then there's Elohim. When God created the world, it says, Biyom Biro Hashem Elohim Shamayim Va'aretz. Whenever God creates the world, He uses the letters Hashem Elohim. Before God brought the 10 plagues, what does it say? Va'era Vaydaber Elohim El Moshe Vayomer Elav Ani Adonai. Introduction to the plagues, God says, I am Elohim, Ani Yud Keh Vav Keh. Now let's create the world again. Those same Shemot that were used on page 1 in the book of Bereshit were used on page 102 in the book of Shemot. So to me, Bereshit, the story of the Exodus and the Ten Commandments, they're all connected. And we relive this every day in the Siddur. We start in Egypt, we go back to Bereshit of the 10 Baruch Shamas, and then we end up with the 10 Commandments in Kiryat Shema to remind us of our responsibility. It's not enough to believe that there's a Creator. If you don't take the 10 plagues and turn them into 10 commandments, you stop short. Just to come along and say, I believe that God created the world. And therefore what? You didn't turn the 10 plagues into the final product. The 10 plagues have to turn into a reality of obligation, of responsibility. It's not enough to come along like some Jews, I'm sorry to say, that their Judaism is in their heart, their Judaism is in feelings. Well, I would be also happy if God gave us a religion where we don't have to do too much and we just have to think Jewish and, you know, act Jewish. But clearly that's not enough. That would be analogous to somebody that takes his car to the gas station and is just pondering in front of the gas station, in front of the gas, and the attendant said, what are you doing? Well, I'm thinking about how important the gasoline is, and you know what it does for the... But sir, it's not going to wait. You can think from here to tomorrow until you take the nozzle out and put it inside. Well, you know, as a matter of fact, I wrote a long essay about the values of gasoline and cars. You can write a novel, you can write an encyclopedia, but until you actually do it, all this philosophy is not going to do anything for you. Philosophy is very good. But the Midrash says, Lo ha-midrash ikar el ha-ma'aseh. It's not enough to philosophize about Judaism. The philosophy was in the 10 Makot. There's where we saw all the philosophy of the creation. But you must turn the religion into action, into mitzvot, into deeds. Our religion is not a spectator sport. Our religion must be performed. Now somebody might come to me. Somebody might say, but Rabbi, if somebody would come to us and say, do you have a proof? You prove to me that God created the world. There was millions of witnesses in Egypt. But do you have a proof that the Torah is true? This book that we have, the Torah, do you have a proof that it's of its veracity? What's your proof? What's my proof? Well, if I only had 1 minute to prove it, I would say the following. I was once in an airport in Seattle. I was waiting for my flight, it was delayed. So I had gone into a Barnes and Nobles, and I'm looking for books. I remember that many years ago, there was a book that was written by a lady. The book was called The Secret. Maybe you remember it. And this lady claimed that she has a book that's going to solve all the problems of mankind. And if you read the book, you'll be happy. It'll take away all your stress. This is the cure-all book. And it was a fad, this book. Everybody was buying the book and said, this is the new book. This is going to solve the world's problem. And they brought her to come and speak, and she was on television, and she became a big celebrity. This book called The Secret. And the people in the community where I come from asked me at the time, what's the rabbi's opinion? I said, we have a secret already. The secret is the Bible. Open the Bible. It's written by God. You're giving me a synthetic book? No, this is not synthetic. You don't know. It's okay. We'll see. Anyway, this is 10 years after. I walk into the Barnes and Nobles and I asked the clerk over there, I said, there's a book called The Secret. Do you have it? She says, The Secret? Never heard of it. Let me check on the computer. She checks on the computer and she says, oh yes, we have it. And she points to a big bin in the front of the store, and it says on a big sign, 75% off. She says, it's somewhere in there. I said, but there's 1,000 books in there. It's like the Geniza section of Barnes and Nobles. I said, that's where it is. It ended up on the bottom. If you buy it, it's a 75% discount. You get a free cup of coffee if you buy the book. They can't give the book away. And then I went to the lady and I said, can I ask you one more question? Do you have the Jerusalem Bible? And her eyes lit up. She said, Jerusalem Bible? Right over there, sir. And on a big pedestal, you see the Jerusalem Bible opened up with a sign, number one bestseller. Now, that's not a proof that the Torah is truth. But it just shows you that a lot of books that have come claiming that they're the truth have come and gone. Those books don't exist anymore. The only book that has stood the test of time is the Jerusalem Bible. That book has stood all of the winds of change and all the winds of revolution and all the novel ideas that came and went with the wind. The Jerusalem Bible still remains the number one bestseller. But if I had to bring a proof, I'll bring you one proof. And I don't think it could be answered. If somebody has a refutation, I'm willing to hear it. But I haven't heard one yet. Somebody would say, prove to me that the Torah is true. I would ask them the following. I would say, where did they get this concept of a 24-hour day from? Who made that up? Who's the...
Who's the genius that said a day should be 24 hours? Where did that come from? Well, you'd come and say, Rabbi, I see you don't know too much about science. It's a scientific calculation. The earth revolves on its axis. And it takes the earth exactly 24 hours to make one revolution. So it's not a religious calculation? Absolutely not. A 24-hour day was not made up by the rabbis. It can be scientifically proven today. They could watch the earth revolve, and it takes 24 hours to make one revolution. So they call that a day. It's all science. I said, fine, I accept. I said, but there must be a reason why a month is 30 days. Well, a month follows the cycle of the moon. And it actually is not 30, it's about 29 and a half. But it takes the moon from its beginning, in the beginning of the month, until it becomes a full moon. When all the lunatics come out, that's the lunar, at the full moon. And then it shrinks until it disappears. That process takes 25, 29 and a half days. So they say 30, they round it off. So a month is not a religious calculation? Absolutely not. A month follows the cycle of the moon. It's proven scientifically. I said, can I ask you one more question then? Where did they get a year from? Who made up a year? 365 days. And I said, Rabbi, go back to second grade. That earth that we said is spinning on its axis, it's also actually spinning in orbit around the sun. And it takes the moon exactly 364 and a half days to make one full revolution around the sun until it comes back to its original point. So that concept of a year is science. Perfect. Can I ask you my last question? But I know the answer because it has to be science. Everything is science. The day is science. The month is science. The year is science. So I'm sorry to ask you this last question because I know the answer already. Science. Where did they get the 7-day week? 7-day week. What, just tell me, is it Mars going around Jupiter? Is it Jupiter going? What's the 7-day week? Now, as far as I know, every calendar of every country follows a 7-day week. Even the atheists in China and the former USSR, they were godless society, but they kept 7-day week. Even Israel keeps 7 days, and Iran, which is the biggest enemy of Israel, which would do anything just to go against Israel, but they were forced to keep a 7-day week as well. And I'm asking, where did it come from? What does it commemorate? Silence, exactly. What does it commemorate? What scientific phenomenon does a 7-day week commemorate? There's no, listen, if I was making a calendar, I wouldn't pick an odd number for a week. Especially that you tell me a month has 30 days, so I would make 10-day weeks, 3 10-day weeks, or make it 5-day weeks, and you have 6 of them, so it's even. Why would you do 7? Well, you have now 7 times 4 with the remainder 2. It doesn't work out. Why would you make an odd number for a week? Just make an even number. And what's the answer? There's only one source for a 7-day week. Exactly, page 1. God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the 7th. That's the whole source. So the whole world doesn't even realize that they're testifying that there's a creator by the fact that they keep a 7-day week. The fact that after Saturday comes and the next day they go back to Sunday, that's a proof that you believe that there's a creator, because the only source of that is the book of creation, is the Torah Kedosha. Well, if you believe in a 7-day week, and you believe in there's a creator, then you must be a believer in the commandments as well. And if you believe in the commandments, now if you're non-Jewish, you don't have to keep the 620 mitzvot, you just have to keep 7. One for each day of the week. But we're bound by a higher order. And therefore my lesson to you tonight, Rabotai, is It's easy to be a believer if we have already so many witnesses that saw this. And today they've proven the plagues. They found old relics in Egypt, old stones with hieroglyphics written on it. These are stones from thousands of years ago. And the scientists who read these hieroglyphics say they were written as diaries by the Egyptians that were living in those days. And they write, there is no water to drink. Everybody is thirsty. There is blood all around. Frogs are jumping everywhere. Lice is about. And they write plague for plague. I don't think there's an argument, even in the scientific world, that the plagues happened. It's been proven already from these hieroglyphics that they found. That's a proof already, not that there's plagues, but that there's a creator to the world. Because he went through each one of his domains, and he turned it on, and he turned it off, and he turned it back on again. Asarah ma'amarot become eser makot. But it's not to stop at that. The creation obligates us to the Ten Commandments, to the Aseret Dibarot. You should feel good. Because out of the 620 mitzvot, the biggest mitzvah out of the 620 is what you're doing right now. The study of Torah is not only the greatest of all the mitzvot, but it says if you take the 612 mitzvot and put them on one side of the scale, and you put the study of Torah on the other, it tilts it. So congratulations. Not only have we professed tonight that there's a creator, but we've proven it in the second book. We've proven it in our prayers. The prayers that follow the sequence of Makot, Ma'amarot, and then Dibarot and the Kriyat Shema. But we've actually said, God, we're fueling your creation with the study of this book. Not a book that finds itself in a trash bin after 3.5 months, but a book that still sits on a pedestal as the number one bestseller. Thank you very much.